So good morning again. When we're asked to speak here, it was suggested that we spend 2 to 5 minutes on some personal background. And I have to mention that I've lived in Yankee territory now for about 41 years. So I know that the correct answer when given 2 to 5 minutes is 2 minutes up here north. And that's usually twice what most people want. I'll probably flunk this test, but I'll give it my best try. I have to admit that I have two dominant sides that contend for attention when matters of the mind and soul are at stake. These are the rational, logical side, and you can read that as science and engineering. And on the other, it's the spiritual side, and you can take that as evangelical Christian. So let me tell you a little bit about each. I am a third-generation mechanical engineering, and two of our three kids are fourth-generation mechanical engineers. And before that, it goes way back into earlier times in Holland with a lot of technical type of things in shipbuilding and so forth, even before that. I'll introduce our family a little bit here now. Ellen and I have been dating for 51 years. Our last date was last night after the Dokes left. We pulled the table in front of the fireplace and had dinner together, and then afterwards talked about these words for today. We've been married 46 years and have 3 kids. Mary Ellen, the oldest, is 40, and she's the mother of 4 boys, including the 2 boys that were in church with us about 2 weeks ago here. Allison Ann, who we call Allie, is now 38. She lives in the Detroit area, has a son, Caleb, almost four, and daughter, Lauren, our one girl in the family, is just a little over a year. And then our son, Rusty, 34 years, who many of you know, and a bachelor, but a second-year medical student, having made a career change in life there. For me, it was easy to grow up thinking about physical things, mechanical things, how they worked, and the math and the science behind it because of the background. But I was not sure I wanted to follow this path until mid-high school. It was Sputnik that pushed me over that edge. I remember exactly where I was standing when I heard the word that the Russians had put a satellite in space. And most of you probably don't remember that moment at that time, but it magnetized the country. It just shocked the entire country. We were far from anything like that, and our first attempts were feeble and not even really solid science at that point. The effect on our whole country was palatable. Every school child in America was held accountable for that failure. I was offered a career that our leaders had declared absolutely essential, and I have rarely looked back with any real regret. It also kept me from going to Vietnam, and I suppose that was for the better. I did pursue advanced study, including postgraduate work in Germany, where Ellen and I lived for a year. After that, I worked at Pratt & Whitney in East Hartford, Connecticut, then moved up to New Hampshire and Vermont, from where we moved to here, eventually starting my own business, which has been operable now for 30-plus years. We are recognized worldwide for excellence in our area of work, which is turbo machinery. We design, build, and test machines that spin and rotate. Pumps, compressor, turbines, fans, blowers, total replacement human heart pumps, all the rest of this stuff we've been working with. Now to the other side. And yes, I do get headaches moving between these two sides from time to time. I joined the church when I was 13 and was baptized at that time of my choice, accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. But my spiritual world was very quiet. It was a private world locked inside a very small space without discipling or friendship of devout believers. The living water seemed absent. Growth was slow and labored. Christ, however, thankfully did not give up and kept pulling me back when he needed to and nudging me along. Ellen and I have been members of 7 churches along the way, usually because we moved, but sometimes it was the Spirit moving within us. Dissatisfied with the conventional local church, we moved on to the evangelical churches. I was the one who was a bit reluctant at first, as the logical side of me wanted to have little to do with the hands in the air, praise singing, scripture quoting, ad nauseum, and especially a blind literal Bible interpretation. Now, in a few minutes, you'll hear me giving a literal Bible interpretation. Hopefully not a blind one, which I still object to. About 12 years ago, I felt led to donate time to mission work, which led to starting a chaplain's program at the Boy Scout of America Northern Tier High Adventure Base, which is located just north of Ely, Minnesota. I spent 3 summers with this program and served as chaplain, leading 2 worship services per day, trips coming in and trips going out, and other duties. It was a very rich experience and brought a great deal of joy and a lot of challenge. Before moving to Maine, I felt challenged to read the Bible from front to back at least once. But again, there was no encouragement in our circle of believers. Even our pastor was doubtful that that was a terribly useful exercise. Here, I have done it 3 times and will embark again this fall. I like to do it every other year, to Greg's chagrin, but every other year helps me. A little time off is great. I'm happy to proclaim the solid truth of Christ as risen Lord and the only foundation of all salvation. As we turn now to the thoughts for today, let me just quote from the psalmist who said, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer." The scripture today is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. And I'm going to read this to you. You can feel free to read along. The print's a little small, but it's all there. "I do not mean that I'm already as God wants me to be. I have not yet reached that goal, but I continue trying to reach it and make it mine. Christ wants me to do that, which is the reason he made me his. Brothers and sisters, I know that I've not yet reached that goal, but there is one thing that I always do. Forgetting the past and straining toward what is ahead, I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God called me through Christ to the life above." All of us who are spiritually mature should think this way too. And if there are things you do not agree with, God will make them clear to you. But we should continue following the truth we already have. Brothers and sisters, all of you should try to follow my example, Paul teaches us, and to copy those who live the way we showed you. Many people live like enemies of the cross of Christ. I've often told you about them, and it makes me cry to tell you about them now. In the end, they will be destroyed. They do whatever their bodies want. They are proud of their shameful acts, and they think only about earthly things. But our homeland is in heaven, and we are waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. By his power to rule all things, he will change our simple bodies and make them like his own glorious body. This scripture reads quite easily and is really typical of the Apostle Paul. A lot of words, carefully constructed, carefully put together, logical, consistent, but and reads quite smoothly. So smoothly that we might just slide over it in a general reading. As I read the Bible year by year through, certainly it's some scripture that I've just written, right, and kind of through it, and not taking the time it needs to take it apart and think through it deeply. But if we look deeply into the words here, we can find the entire gospel story and many deep points. I think that each of us looked at this 4 or 5 times during the year, we'd come up with 4 or 5 or 6 different points, many times that are important. For today, I've just taken 5 of these points, and I want to emphasize those for today's message. So let me go to just paragraph 1. And I'm going to repeat this one more time. I'm going to read it again. Follow it with me. "I do not mean that I'm already as God wants me to be. I've not yet reached that goal, but I continue trying to reach it and make it mine. Christ wants me to do that, which is the reason he made me his. Brothers and sisters, I know that I have not yet reached that goal, but there's one thing that I always do. Straining toward what is ahead, I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God called me through Christ to the life above. Whoops, I missed that, forgetting the past. I do that every time, it seems. It just seems to read so smoothly without it. That seems like a distraction, that it somehow was an afterthought that he threw in there that maybe it really ought not to be there. I have a Jeffersonian moment. I think maybe I ought to cut this out like Jefferson did when he cut out every part of the Bible he didn't like and gave us the Jefferson Bible. Those of you who know me well know that I'm never going to walk down that path. That's definitely not the path to be on. But for the moment there, it just seemed like we ought to drop that phrase out, because doesn't it conflict with the rest? Everything else is pointing now and into the future. And that one says, let's look back. Oh, we'll forget the past. But actually, it's the most important phrase in that entire paragraph, at least as it came to me in preparation. We're not really given a choice. He could have said, forget the past, or forgetting the past. It is a commandment. We're actually commanded. We are commanded to set aside the past. It's not a choice. It's very specific. It is valuable to examine why we should set aside the past. But to begin with, we have a scripture, actually another writing of Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, which became very important in the life for Ellen and me through almost 25 years of worship in a previous church where we use this daily and weekly in our services. If we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Such a significant statement. It's at the cornerstone of something that's very important to our faith. Let's read that together. If you would join me to read it, it's on the screen. If we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. One more time. If we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's just close our eyes for a minute and do that the third time. If we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Thank you. We'll use that again a little later. Years ago, we attended a church. It was our first evangelical church, for my first experiences in the evangelical world. It had a very strong foundation, a strong pastor. He was a very athletic man, he enjoyed always watched the Super Bowl and all the other major games, and had references to sport events in his sermons because he enjoyed the physical side, and he was gifted that way. One day in a sermon, the pastor, the senior pastor, in my judgment, stumbled with something he said. He was trying to deal with the frustration of people not accepting their own forgiveness. I think I made up that word, forgiveness, but it's important. He referred to this fact and just said, you just have to get over it. Move on. Just get over it. He didn't know what else to say. He said, comes a time you have to just get over it and move on. I felt that his words were too strong. He was probably right, but it seemed to lack the sensitivity to the pain that people feel over something that's really harmful from the past. You saw a brilliant enactment this morning. I just enjoyed it in both services, of the depth of sin in a person's life. Probably everyone can find some area of sin like that. We are known for our fallenness, not for how we've handled it in most cases. I felt that he lacked the sensitivity to the pain. A better answer has been given before in this church from another pastor elsewhere who counseled, isn't Christ's death on the cross enough of a sacrifice to atone for our sin? This is better, but this too can seem perhaps impersonal, at least to new believers or people seeking the meaning of the cross, because we may lack the personal connection of our sin with his death. After all, Christ died 2,000 years ago. If you take the history from the time of Moses up to the present time, that's a good halfway back in that whole time span or more. It's back. Did Christ, when he's dying on the cross and take our sin away and carry that sin, was he thinking of Rob Marshall and Dave Jupiksi and you? Did he name us by name and take that sin on? We hadn't been born yet. We haven't even committed our sins yet. Theologically, there's a strong case. The answer for that is absolutely yes, which I think we'll hear later. But in our early searching onto the path of faith, we may not see that so easily as well. I've often felt that the first pastor's exhortation was weak, and the second answer may be a little hard for people to apply in their daily life. So perhaps we should look even deeper to that question. And to do so, I'll take the help of my two grandsons who were here last week, and or 2 weeks ago, and start off by mentioning the last Friday that they were with us. We were up at Sunday River skiing, and on that Friday morning, the wind started blowing, so the upper peaks were all closed. We were down on just one or two lifts in the bottom, and a short time later, those were closed down as well. The wind had blown a branch across a couple of power lines and a couple zaps, and on the third one, pow! I could hear a big noise, but what was that? I went off to explore, leaving the grandsons at a picnic table at the base, and came back, and I said, well, we're out of skiing for a while because there was a big short, and the transformer blew up. And the oldest grandson said, what? I said, well, the transformer blew up. There's no electrical power. He looked at me and said, are you kidding me, Grandpa? Are you joking, Grandpa? And I thought, and I looked at him, and he was dead serious. Then I realized we had a problem with the word transformer. Because to him, a transformer is a robot that moves around the ball and can turn itself into a boat or into a plane, and it can go shooting right across a bed of molten metal or lava. It can do these amazing things. That was a transformer. He never heard of what a real transformer is up on an electric pole and how it takes 10,000 volts of electricity and brings it down to 440 or 240, which we use in our house or business. That night, we were back home here in Woolwich, and they had reserved in the library some DVDs of their favorite, and we picked them up as we came into town, and they were watching the Bionicles at night, and the next night, too. I'm going to quote from the second night. Now, the Bionicles are absolutely fantastic graphics. Whoa, man, if you haven't watched this yet, and I'm not sure most of you could take a whole session of this, but it's amazing. I have just never seen something so amazing and fantastic how it's put together, the scenes. I alluded to some of them a minute ago. When I was a kid, fantastic was watching the Cowboys, Roy Rogers and Hopalong Cassidy. And the amazing thing is every time they pulled out their six-shooters, and I know I could get put out of school today for even making a gun like this, but they did this all the time, and they always had more than six shots. They could shoot forever, and these guns never ran out of bullets, and I thought that was pretty fantastic. But that doesn't cut anything today, in the world today. But actually, there was a message in that second Bionicle movie that is actually useful, very useful, and I will be suggesting to our daughter, who homeschools their sons, to actually have them read it and study it again and write a comparison between what they see in there and the story that they are studying continuously through the Bible, and to repeat that every year. Exercise you may want to try with some of your children. Because in this story, there's a Savior who is reborn and can save others from death. It's not a perfect parallel at all to the true story, but it has some elements that make it quite interesting. There was an evil force of darkness and a force of energy and light. And when they do that in these Bionicle movies, this force of light, you can bring it together and just hold your hands here, and then a sphere forms of energy. And you can take that and just push it out, throw it over, lob in somebody, come and hit them, and they flow over their whole body, and there's glowing light all over their body and healing. And after a few convulsions, they come through and they're completely healed. Okay, I don't think there's any harm in this type of imagination, but they can certainly dramatize it quite a bit. At one point, a Savior child figure is facing incredible challenges as he grew and matured and was confronted by the evil force of darkness. He resisted. As he resisted the evil, he was chided by the force of darkness for having seemingly deserted a friend and leaving him to perish. I know it's rude to use a finger and to point, but it drives that point home of how evil is pointing that finger right at him and how we feel when somebody's doing that to us, being reproached. Seemingly had deserted a friend and leaving that friend to perish. Evil attacked the Savior's child where he was weak, where he had stumbled, where it seemed he had sinned, in short, where he was really vulnerable. And again, I note that the actual parallels to the Christ story are kind of weak at various points. But it makes a very profound point here. This is what happens to us. Where we have sinned, we are easily attacked by the evil one. Very easily attacked. On our own, we are broken, weak, and we are slaves to failure due to our self-afflicted errors, our sins. We are dangerous and weak emissaries for Christ because we can be worked over by the evil one and our flaws can be exploited. You may know that governments thoroughly vet their secret agents and know every flaw and weakness so that an enemy cannot exploit them. The same may be true about state troopers. I don't know. I think a lot of you know that our son looked into joining the FBI and other similar organizations before he made the choice not to do that and go off to medical school. He was accepted in a couple of them. But in each case, he had grueling hours with a lie detector where they just went at him from every direction to take him into the smallest pieces they possibly could, tear him apart and see where any weaknesses could be. Because at those weaknesses, a foreign agent could get in there and work them. That's where many people working in special services fall apart, where that weakness is. Christ knows this. He knows it very well. And the real purpose of his forgiveness is to make us whole so that we can honestly serve him. We can't serve him well if we have bleeding wounds, if we're riddled with guilt for our errors, if we can be easily exploited by any evil force. So Paul knew exactly what he was saying when he said, forgetting the past and straining toward what is ahead. We do need to confess, and we need to accept Christ's assurance of forgiveness if we are ever to serve him. We cannot serve him if we're beating ourselves up over the past and refusing his gift of full pardon. We must accept this gift, and we must refuse to listen to voices that would chide us for past errors. And resolutely, we return to the service that our Lord calls us to. As you just sang, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Now wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me read to you the entire part of 2 Corinthians 5:17 on to the end of that section, because it continues very well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, as we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we can find a similar, very brief statement from another one of Paul, the apostles, John, in 1 John 1, just verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'd like to ask that we just take 1 minute now and bow our heads in complete silence to think over the sins that we haven't taken to the cross and that we need to. This is Communion Sunday. We'll have a chance to do this again later and to meditate on it. But now let's start framing our thinking and take 1 minute in silence. And then I will end that minute with the traditional words, if we are in Christ, we are new creations. And I ask you to join with me, either by reading or from heart. So let us take that moment of silence. If we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Well, there's more to this, to the three paragraphs from Philippians. Fortunately, the next four points are briefer, but no less important. Paul goes on to say, all of us who are spiritually mature should think this way too. What is spiritually mature? What does this mean? If you're reading through, you think, spiritually mature, does that mean me or not? Does it include us? Or do we have a few more things to do yet before we are spiritually mature? Are some of us in this room mature and others are not? Is there a script we ought to follow here? Well, all kinds of questions can come to mind with a phrase like that. We can approach this question the way John Thorpe had told us to approach them, and that's to look at the words in the text surrounding that expression, and we should find the meaning. So let's do that. If we look at all the words, the whole text that we have today, we'll see Paul referring to those that are trying to reach it. And it is defined as that goal of being as God wants me to be. So trying to reach the goal of being what God wants me or you to be. And straining to what is ahead and continue following the truth. What would be truth? Clearly, we have access to a very solid body of truth in the Bible. So reading the Bible, continue following the truth we already have. These words apply to perhaps everybody in this room. I think they do. We are to be spiritually mature. We are to act that way with humility and to live our life with that assurance, that is, to be confident of our forgivenness. As Paul indicates, we may have questions and needs, but we are to ask, and these will be taken care of. How do we ask? In prayer. We are called to be in prayer. The essence of a Christian life is laid out as we look to answer the question of what is spiritually mature. All of this is in the words Paul has spoken. If we just peel the words apart and look at the context of what he is saying. So now we can move to paragraph 3, where there are three major points. At least as I view it today, right now, as getting into this message. We are to copy those who live the way we showed you. And we have to think about enemies of the cross and realize our homeland is in heaven. Those three points. I'll take the first one first, obviously. We are to copy those that live the way we showed you. And he says, try to follow my example and copy those who live the way we showed you. My first reaction a long time ago is Paul nuts. One of my favorite scriptures is when Festus, an emperor, a king in Israel, has Paul brought before him. He had him as a captive for 2 years. And he would ask him questions. And Paul was always there, the clear mind just going on and going on and going on. And Festus accused him of being crazy because of Paul's complex logic and particularly his dogged determination to drive home his points. And he had 2 years there working with Festus and others. Should we build the Church of Christ by just copying others? Is that a good model? By being parrots? In the abstract, the answer must be no. But I think that with correct examples, such as Christ himself or Paul or other saints that we have seen in modern times, some here, we are on safe grounds. Let me give some personal examples about copying and learning. I'll share a couple from my own life. In school through grade 12, I did okay in my classes with a lot of good grades. But occasionally, I slipped a bit as I often could not see the point in all the work and where it was leading. I was motivated, but not the same as the same level as the really top students. Ellen was one of those top students. So there's somebody I could look up to, but I didn't really want to do that. In college, it was much the same. But I noticed that a couple of my fraternity brothers could really pull down the top grades every single time. And one of them seemed really calm about the whole thing. It didn't seem to be hard work. So I started studying what they did, or you can say I started copying what they did. I studied in order to copy. I noted how they did their homework, how they prepared for their exams, how they interacted in class, and what their mental attitude was like, how much time they took for relaxation, and so forth. I started to pick up the better points in their methods, and then I excelled as a result. I continued this in graduate school and had a really successful outcome as a result. It was not phony or contrived at all. I was sweating bullets. I needed to make the grade and the cut. It was simply an objective study where I learned a lot and put it into practice. This is what Paul is suggesting. My Christian walk eventually took a similar turn. I have been convinced by Scripture and by the Spirit of the truth of the gospel since I was baptized as a young adult and accepted Christ. But I was utterly perplexed by the apparent looseness of feelings by believers and an open emotional fervor towards the Lord. It seemed to suggest that one was checking their brains at the door and simply relying on emotions when they participated in evangelical experiences, worship. Sometimes you even see cases that perhaps are phony. We probably have seen all of it. We wonder at times. The two poles seem mutually exclusive. And yet, I saw Christians who had powerful lives with the Lord and were enjoying much benefit that I could not touch at all. So I started down the path to experience whatever the Lord might reveal to me. I listened to praise songs as I would jog. By the way, the music was beautiful again this morning, and the imagery that was set with the snow. I just have to mention that when I first started listening to that very song, one of the most memorable experiences, I was at a technical conference that was being held in the French Alps in Auxois. And I would slip out at night and run by starlight and moonlight on a narrow road in the mountains and almost never see even a single car come by. Run down, and if you've been in the Alps, you can picture these. The buildings are different and so forth. Into a little village, and my destination, which would only give me half the route, I'd have to do this twice, was a little, we might say, a garage or outbuilding, but it was a wood building. Down to that, around and back through. It was so beautiful and just so meaningful. And those words and that setting just really, really hit me. When you allow the Lord to work, you'll be amazed at the tools He'll use in your life. So I started down the path to experience whatever the Lord might reveal to me. I listened to praise songs as I would jog every other day. I tried several of the evangelical churches. I participated in more of the experience of this type of church and eventually learned that good logic and even mystical experience are not alien and they do not need to be separated. And one doesn't need to fear that. Paul's admonition to try to follow my example and to copy those who live the way we showed you is on good, solid grounds and can be trusted as a method to grow with Christ. Thank you, Paul, for another great suggestion. Brings us to the enemies of the cross. Throughout much of the Bible, we hear of conflict, battles, oppression, abuse, opposition, and it's just the same today. Enemies are frequently talked about in the Bible. Christ talked about enemies later in his ministry, much more than earlier in the ministry. And taking up his burden when his time had come, he knew that he was shouldering the direct weight of all evil in order that the love he had taught would emerge victorious. Little wonder, then, that he would not mince words. Little wonder that Paul, who had grown very close in his walk from Damascus to imprisonment in Rome, would likewise waste no words and come direct to the point and call a spade a spade. We seem to have a lot of trouble not calling evil by its name today, and hence often let sin slide by while looking the other way. Christ had no intention of compromising when judgment comes, so we are well served by Paul's blunt speech. Those who cannot take this message from Paul to the Philippians to heart run a very grave risk of being an enemy of the cross. Finally, our homeland is in heaven. So many things don't seem to work out the way we want them during our lifetime. I think we often feel that if we live a decent life, a good Christian, decent life, do our work, pay our taxes, keep our families safe, and so forth, then we should be afforded a good life with security, safety, material needs, and personal gratifications of countless ways. There shouldn't be tsunamis, earthquakes, reactor disasters, epidemics of flu and so forth, uprising, terrorism, abuse of freedoms, and so on. But we do have these. Man will never be able to build for the worst possible scenario. Tectonic plates are going to keep shifting. Evil will always lurk in the hearts of man. And we can't materially change society in any rapid or fast method or approach. So we might ask, is life meaningless or empty, as Solomon seemed to suggest in Ecclesiastes? No, no, emphatically no. God has always pointed to his throne to find meaning in life. In the Old Testament, God uses many techniques, prophets, judges, worship ritual, commandments, and stories. But in the New Testament, he uses only one, the life of Christ, so that whosoever should believe in him shall have life eternal. This is God's plan. Our life is a preparation and a rehearsal here. We are fully responsible for our moral state now and at the end of our life when we come before our Lord in judgment. Why should we fret too much when hit with extreme hardship? It is but another chance to show the Lord just where we are in spirit and in truth. And it does matter, for as Paul says, our homeland is in heaven. So what have we gleaned from this passage from Philippians? I think there are several things we can take from it. The next time you read it, you may add a few more. Hopefully the following are included. We are all working for the purpose that Christ saved us for. And it'll be a little different for each of us. We have different gifts, different talents, but all ultimately for his kingdom and for paradise. Sin, if we do not accept forgiveness, leaves us weak and vulnerable to the evil one and leaves us of little value to Christ. We must accept his forgiveness. So the answer to that question is we need to be accepting the forgiveness or we will be very much weakened and unable to serve the Lord. We are spiritually mature if we follow the truth, which includes reading the Bible on a regular basis. We can be confident of our forgiveness through the salvation that Christ has brought us. We are to ask God to make plain things, to make things plain that are unclear, which means we need to be in prayer, always in prayer. We need to copy Paul's example and that of other Christian saints of the past or even found in this room today, the ones that you admire. I encourage you today at the lunch table, think of one or two people around you in life, in society, or in this church that you might watch a little bit more closely to emulate a bit. And of course, we all have bad habits, those we don't want to pick up, but the good ones certainly are there. Copy Paul's example. Live the Christian life, be a witness to the cross, Paul tells us, all knowing that our homeland is in heaven. This entire passage and our meditation thereon reflects on words that we can find in another place in the Bible. And I like it when One of the apostles delivers us a strong, clear message, and we can turn to another apostle and get exactly the same message or reinforce it. I think that Paul and John knew each other somewhat during their lifetimes. I don't think they spent a lot of time together, but I infer from scriptures that they had to meet on a number of occasions, but maybe it was only half a dozen times or so. We'll turn to John once again for some words that I think many of you know very well. Think about how they overlay the scripture we just had from Philippians and how they put the message, the fundamental message, through. And I'm reading, of course, from John 3:16 and on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Together, these scriptures contain the whole message of Christ crucified and risen and his role in our lives even today. It is my prayer that each of us may live a full life and achieve the goals that Christ saved for us as forgiven people who will find our homeland in heaven throughout eternity. Amen.